Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith, and I praise the Lord that you're able to join me today. As we're drawing close to the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord, I wanted to just share some thoughts as we approach the Easter week and the commemorate again those eventful moments in those last few days of Jesus and what they mean to us as we reflect back and meditate upon that great sacrifice. You know, the entire Christian faith really centers around what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that He just didn't die there, but He rose and is alive today. And so let's sort of go back to where we were on yesterday's broadcast. We saw, of course, Peter had denied the Lord, but Peter he followed from a distance, but when Jesus was arrested, he was first taken to the house of Annas, a former high priest and father-in-law to the present incumbent Caiaphas. And so we want to look for a tiny bit at the Jewish trials that he experienced. And of course, he was a prisoner, but as a prisoner, Jesus was subjected to unlawful interrogation without representation. Then he's taken to the palace of the high priest Caiaphas, where a certain number of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will, were being assembled hastily. And, you know, this is such, it was highly irregular and illegal. This was a court that convened in the middle of the night. And then, you know, the prisoner's not allowed any legal counsel. And finally, the presiding judge takes an actual active part in the process of prosecution. So, what do they need? Well, they've got to have some witnesses, so there are manifestly false witnesses that are brought in. And they give testimony, and unfortunately, they contradict each other's statements. And so, of course, they retire from the stand, and others are produced. And finally, two witnesses seem to agree that they had heard the accused, Jesus, say that he would destroy the temple and that in 3 days he would rebuild it. However, it is plain that there's no cause for death in that remark. To all of these accusations, Christ answers nothing. He remains silent. Finally, in rage and apparent sheer desperation, the high priest stands before the prisoner. "I adjure thee," he screams, "tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." And of course, can you imagine that moment of drama? The court must have been tense, and they were looking at Jesus, and he replies quietly, "Thou hast said," in other words, "you speak correctly." Nevertheless, and this is recorded in Matthew 26, verses 63 to 64, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So, well, having made that statement, the council chamber just goes in total pandemonium. The high priest rends his garments. The members of the court run to strike the prisoner, spit in his face, and slap him with the palms of their hands, all the while crying out, "He is guilty of death." And what strange behavior in a court of law. And, of course, what a perverted sense of justice. But finally and slowly, dawn comes as if reluctantly to bring in the day. And there's been further activity in the court. More members have arrived and a vote is taken. Necessary papers are filled out. The charge is that of blasphemy. The prisoner, being a man, has made himself God. And so there stands Jesus. Can you just, if we could imagine that? I don't know if we're ever in heaven we'll be able to see that period in time of the the death and the passion of the Lord. But he stood silent and majestic, and no sound, no word escapes from his lips, no plea for mercy, no appeal for pity. His hands are tied, his face is swollen, and spittle streaks his beard. Impatiently, his accusers wait. In spite of the fact that they've decreed death for him, under the Roman law, they couldn't carry out that sentence. And so the Roman governor had to ratify that death penalty. Fortunately for them, the governor's in the city, for this is the time of Passover, and his name is Pontius Pilate. So what happens? Well, that's the next stage in this trial process. And the Romans, of course, they were known for their laws and their system of government throughout that ancient world, and they prided themselves upon having the most just and humane code of laws in the world at that time. And perhaps we can just take a look at what occurred. At about 6 in the morning, possibly a messenger had been dispatched to request an early audience of the Sanhedrin with the governor. And so now they're standing in the courtyard, and Pilate comes forth. He looks at them and the prisoner, and so he asks for the charges against the accused. You know, there's a muttering on the part of the members of the Sanhedrin, and they answered and said unto him, rather arrogantly, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." That's John 18:30. In other words, they were saying, you know, just sign this death warrant and we'll go and not cause any more trouble for you. Just let's get this over with and we'll leave you and you go back to bed. So Pilate looks narrowly at the Jewish leaders, and obviously he was a man experienced and understood the society in which he lived. He was no novice in judicial understanding nor in matters that pertain to those subjects. And he could see envy and jealousy written plainly on their faces. And so he opens the door and takes the prisoner into the judge's chambers, and he puts Christ through a brief examination, and then he brings him back in front of them and says, "I find in him no fault at all." That's John 18:38. And of course, their reaction is just extreme anger and upset. The air is filled with shouts and accusations and demands, and to the degree that the governor is actually taken aback as you read the scriptures. And, you know, he had not imagined that they hated the prisoner to the degree that they evidenced. So what he would do then would be to pass Jesus on to Herod the king, and that would give him time to work out something. At any rate, he was convinced that Jesus was innocent, and he simply wanted to shift the responsibility for his fate off of his shoulders. So what do we see then? That the Lord was hurried off to Herod's palace across the city. Herod was the ruler of the province of Galilee to the north, and he was in the city for a holiday. So he was pleased for this chance to see Christ, of whom, you know, he'd heard so many tales. In fact, he said, you know, "Show me a miracle." But he wanted no part in this travesty of justice, so he just said, "Send him back to Pilate." So they face the governor once more, but now he's ready for them, and he has what he feels might be an answer. On the feast days, in order to obtain favor with the people, he was allowed an act of generosity, which in truth was just, you know, another manifestation of demagoguery, but he released a prisoner. And in the case before him, he just wanted to chastise Jesus and then release him. But they didn't know anything about the notorious prisoner Barabbas, and they did not intend to let Pilate get by with this scheme. So the crowd, and of course it was filled with sympathizers and henchmen of the Sanhedrin, and of course on cue from their leaders, they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." That's who they wanted released. And Pilate still can't understand. He can find no reason to kill Jesus. Then someone calls out that he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Can you imagine what Pilate must have thought at that time. The blood must have drained from his face. And of course, remember, his wife came to him and said that she had suffered much in a dream because of Jesus. She said, I have nothing to do with this just man. So what he did, he called for a basin of water and a towel, and Pilate washes his hands before them. And what that was meaning, it was a symbolic act, ridding himself of the blame for Christ's death. And of course, he's afraid of, you know, it getting bad in the news that his, you know, a riot breaks out, and that would be a mark on his leadership as far as Caesar is concerned. So he shamefully signs the death warrant. And then, of course, once that occurs, the Roman soldiers were allowed a rather bitter sport of taunting a condemned man. And this they did cruelly and mockingly with the Son of God. And, you know, the policy of Rome toward captive people was benevolent if they were obedient, but it was extremely severe if they in any way were revolutionary. Now, I'd like to take a little bit of time. We may not have much time remaining on this broadcast, but to just look at this man, Barabbas. Who was he? Well, he was likely a zealous patriot who, with others, endeavored to regain independence from Rome. Remember the times in which Jesus lived. That's why they wanted Jesus so much to be the Messiah, the Christ, because they had looked for Jesus to deliver them from Roman persecution and jurisdiction, and they wanted the kingdom restored again to them. And that's, they totally misunderstood that why Jesus came and how he came. They wanted a victorious leader who would cause the Jews to again assume their rightful place in the world. And of course, that was not to be. That is going to come, but that only happens when Jesus returns a second time, victorious and triumphant. But we see that as far as Barabbas is concerned, that plot to gain independence from Rome was a failure. He was charged with sedition and with murder, and the chances that he would ever be released were slim indeed. Well, I'm going to pick up on the next broadcast right here where we are leaving off with Barabbas. And as I bring this broadcast to a close, I do want to encourage you, if there's some of you that need the support and the help of agreeing prayer, please note down that contact information, and I would be delighted and privileged to pray with you and for you and send back whatever the Lord would give by means of a letter of encouragement. Thousands have been blessed over the decades, and I know you will be as well. So obey the Holy Spirit. God bless you. I love you. And until tomorrow at the same time, this is Sister Glass saying, may God's best forever be yours, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast. Thank you for joining us. You're invited to write Sister Glass at either P.O. Box 218, Tracy, California, 95378, or visit our website, unveiledchrist.org, and drop her an email. Again, our address is P.O. Box 218, Tracy, California, 95378, and that web address is unveiledchrist.org. And as you write, remember your prayers and tax-deductible offerings of support enable us to keep this broadcast ministry on the air. Thank you for joining us. God bless.